Job chapter 42 this evening, and we're going to be looking at this entire chapter as we finish up the book of Job. And a real little story of a couple back in the horse and buggy days, and they were driving along a narrow road, and they got to a real dangerous area on the hillside where the road was very narrow, and the husband and wife were riding in the buggy together, and the wife reaches over and grabs one of the reins of the horse, and when she did, her husband gave her the other one. And she said, no, don't do that, I'm afraid. He says, well, listen, two of us can't drive this horse. Either I drive or you drive, but we both can't do it. And it reminded me of the situation that Job had. Job had been trying to drive his own buggy through this whole trial, so to speak. He had been trying to say, God's not being fair to me. I'm having all these troubles, and it's not right. I haven't done anything wrong. God shouldn't be treating me like this. And God had to show him in chapters 38 through 41, God said, listen, Job, one of us has got to drive, either you or me, and I'm the one that ought to be driving. And Job finally gives in and lets God take control. And as he does, God's then able to bless him. I've entitled the message tonight, God Exalts the Humble. And there's much in this for us to learn. If you don't learn anything, I will, because I needed this message. So you can listen along while I preach to myself tonight. But here, as we look at this passage here, I want us to see how God was able then to exalt Job because he finally humbled himself before God in this way. And so as we look at this, first of all, notice verses 1 to 6 that Job humbled himself before the Lord. Verse number 1 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? All right, I'll continue that in a moment. Just the first couple of verses to begin with. He acknowledges to God, he says, I know that you know everything. You can do anything. There's nothing too hard for you. And that is so important for us to see. Jeremiah made that statement, and many others throughout the Bible made that statement. We read it back in when God dealt with Abraham and Sarah laughed, and God says, is anything too hard for me? Nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything. And Job now sees this after God had spoken to him about the control of the universe. And then God spoke to him about all the animals and how God was caring for all the animals. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And then last week, as we looked at Behemoth and Leviathan, of how God showed his power over these huge, gigantic monsters of animals, and God said, Job, I am in control of all things. I am over all. I am far greater than you. And Job now acknowledges to God, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. It's interesting that last phrase there, that no thought can be withholden from thee. The word thought there literally refers to a mischievous or evil plan. He says, no evil plan can be withholden from thee. And the word withholden is a farmer-type word. It refers to being fenced off. No thought, no evil plan can be fenced off from God. God can see through all of that. I remember as a boy on the farm, we would often fence off different areas, maybe fence off a particular field we didn't want the cows in, or we'd fence off around the barn or various places, and we'd put the fence there so that the cattle couldn't get in there. We didn't want them in there. And we'd fence those places off. And you know, there's times in our lives that we are tempted in our own carnality to fence off areas of our life and say, that, you know, I don't want God here. I don't want God to deal with this. And Job, he says, he understands here. He says, I understand that no thought can be fenced off from you. Nothing can be hidden from you. You understand all things. And throughout the Bible, we see many examples of people who try to hide from God. You know, we go back into the entrance of Canaan and Achan. Achan was told with all the other soldiers not to take any of the belongings of Jericho, and Achan decided he was going to try to hide on God and try to get away with that, and God found him out right away, and Achan lost his life for that, trying to steal from the things that God said belonged to him. We find an example of David. He thought he could hide his adultery from God. But God knew all about that, and God dealt with him about that. And then there's Jonah that tried to hide his escape from God, run down, jumped on a boat in hopes that God wouldn't notice. And God saw the whole thing. God sent a big storm, and Jonah ended up in the bottom of the ocean and a whale. And then there's Jezebel, as Jezebel thought that she could escape God's judgment. And remember, Elijah said Jezebel would be eaten by the dogs, and for years it went on, nothing happened. And then when Jehu took over the nation with a coup, he takes over the nation and says, throw her down, and she was thrown down. The horses ran over her, and the dogs came and ate her. And then when they went back to bury her, there was nothing left but her hands and her head. You know, the rest of it was gone. Now, the dogs had eaten it all. And so God fulfilled his judgment, just like he said he would. Then Peter, in the New Testament, Peter thought he could hide his denial from the Lord. And remember, just as he denied the Lord the third time, Jesus looked over at him. Jesus knew what was going on. And Peter saw the Lord's eyes look at him, and he went outside and he wept bitterly because he knew that God saw what he had done. And then there's Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to hide their choice to hold back some of the property or the money that they earned from the property they sold. It was theirs. They could have given it all, or they could have given part of it, but they lied and said that they had given it all, and they hadn't. And God struck them dead. So they didn't get away with it by trying to hide on God. So Job here was correct when he says that no thought can be fenced off from God. No thought can be withholden from thee. And we can't hide anything from him. You know, until we have gained an experiential knowledge of God's power, that it is unlimited, and then we will continue to try to hide things from God. But once we see God, and oh, how we need that, to have a view of God where we see God is all-powerful. He can do anything. There's nothing I can hide from him, nothing that I need to fear from God, because God is in control of everything. And oh, I don't know about you, but I've known that many times over, but then I forget it so quickly. And that we need to be reminded of that regularly. Job learned this the hard way, and sadly we often have to learn it the hard way as well. But now Job says, I know, God, that you, nothing can be hidden from you. You are in control of everything. You know all things. But then we find that Job admitted to God that God was right. In verses 3 to 5, he admits that God was right. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. It's interesting here. Job, our English doesn't really reveal this very clearly, but Job is actually quoting one of the rebukes that God gave to him. In chapter 38, verse number 2, it says this, God speaking. He says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That's exactly what Job's saying here. So what Job is doing is he's repeating what God had said to him, and he's saying there, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? He's saying, God, that's me. I've been trying to do that. I was wrong. I can't do that. I know that I can't do that anymore. And I admit to you, I confess to you that I can't do that. And you are too wonderful for me. And which things that I knew not. I didn't know that before. It didn't sink in. But I know, God, now that I've been darkening. I've been speaking words that were without knowledge. Thomas Constable, in his commentary, made this statement. He says, by quoting God's first question back to him, Job meant, you were exactly right in saying, who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? That is just what I have been doing. He admitted having spoken presumptuously to God. And, you know, he's absolutely right there. But we see, he says it again. Look at verse number 4. He again quotes it. And this one here, I'm glad that I dug into this, because every time I read this verse, it sounds like Job is being kind of inappropriate to God. He says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and by the but now mine eyes seeth thee. Why, now here once again, he's actually quoting God. He's quoting what God said to him in Job 38:3, where God says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, answer thou me. Why, so here is another quotation, comes from Job 38:3, and Job is repeating that. So Job is not being harsh or rude to God. Job's not saying, I demand of you. No, he wasn't saying that. He said, this is what you said to me, and you were right, God. You were right. And he was humbly coming to God and saying, these quotations that you gave to me in those two verses back there in chapter 38, when he was just about ready to introduce him to the universe and all the things that God could do, and God speaks to him in those two verses, and now Job admits it here. He says, you're right, God. You are right. I was wrong. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He said, I knew about you, but now I see it firsthand. And you know, that's what we need. We need a firsthand knowledge of who God is. We know about God. You know, every one of us in the room tonight, we've answered all these quiz questions. We know things about God. It's not like we don't know about God. But we need to know Him firsthand. We need to have a personal knowledge where I understand God is able to help me. And you know, we face these on a regular basis. Situations where we say, what am I going to do? This problem's come up. And we need to go back to this and say, hang on now. God is able to take care of it. Job faced that great crisis in his life, and he complained, and well, rightfully so in a lot of ways. I mean, he was miserable. But it got to the point where Job started getting upset with God and having a bad attitude toward God. And now God set him down and said, Job, I'm in control of the universe. I'm in control of the animals. I'm in control of Behemoth. I'm in control of Leviathan. And you have nothing to say about it, Job. I am sovereign over all. And Job finally says, God, you are right. I see it firsthand now. I've been told it. I know it. I could have quoted those kind of things, God, but now I see it firsthand. I know what you're saying is true. And he admitted it to God. And that's what we need. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward God where we confess our failure and we understand that who God is. And he's here when Job admits this, he is not confessing that he had sinned. You know, remember his friends were saying, Job, you've sinned, and if you get right with God, God will take away the problem. That wasn't the facts. But the problem did come that Job, after some time, developed a bad attitude toward God, and the suffering brought on the temptation to have a bad attitude toward God, whereas the suffering was not the cause of it, or he was not because of his sin, but the suffering caused him to be tempted, and he yielded to it and began to become bitter toward God because of what God was allowing. And so Job here is confessing this to God and getting it taken care of. And Job had a much clearer understanding of God now because of this. He could see it firsthand. And that's very important. We need to understand God on a first-class basis like that. Now, we see in verse number 6 that Job humbly repented before God. He says, wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. One of the things I really enjoy about studying is looking up words and seeing the root meanings of things. The word abhor, I thought, well, that's not a word we use very often. So I looked it up. And the root meaning of this word, and you know, some of the other lexicons didn't all say this, but I've got one that goes back into the root meanings of things, and it was neat, because it said that it literally refers to that being melted or dissolved. He said, I am melted in your presence. What is he saying? He said, God, when you turn the heat on, I finally got it, and I'm melted now. I give in. I surrender. He had thought he was great, but God had melted him. It reminded me, how many of you have ever seen pictures of, I don't think any of us, well, maybe you've been there, but anybody ever seen pictures of the great ice sculptures they do in Japan? Seen those things? Rob, you ever seen them in person? You've been around there traveling? I've never seen them in person either, but I've seen pictures of them. Amazing! I mean, how anybody could be that talented? But they're all out of ice. And they're beautiful. But what happens? As soon as the weather warms up, they turn into a puddle. And that's the way it was with Job. Job was saying, you know, I've had this strong opinion of myself and felt like I was doing right and I was in control of things. But God, when you turned the heat on and I could see that you were in charge, all right, I'm melted. I don't stand up to you anymore, God. And, you know, humility is really, being melted is really a picture of humility. And that's what God wants. For us to melt down before Him and stop being so proud and haughty in our own hearts. And we struggle with that. That is one of the things that is so common in our hearts, and you know, it affects all of us. You know, some people seem to be more stable than others, but we all struggle with pride to one degree or another. And God says here, this is wrong. And you know, you look through the Bible, and that pride is one of the things that God hates. He says it, tells us that in Proverbs. He says it is one of the things that God hates, is pride. And when we're proud like that, and so many times we're proud of things that really aren't worth being proud of, but we still have a proud heart. And God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that competition. And Job repented. He says he repented in dust and ashes. The word repent here is a different word than what we find in the New Testament. The New Testament word repent means a change of mind. This word here actually means more like what we would typically think of repent. It's, I'm very sorry, God. I'm very sorry. I have been wrong. And so Job just admits to God that he had been wrong. He was sorry for his wrong actions. And he asked God to, in a sense here, he's saying, God, I need your forgiveness. He says, I abhor myself. I'm melted before you, God. And I repent in dust and ashes. Dust and ashes were pictures of mourning. Pictures of, you know, when a person would die, you'd lose a loved one or something like that. They would put ashes in their head and sit in the, or dust in their head and sit in the ashes and things of that nature, just as a symbol of, I am grieving. And so Job here, he's indicating to God the best way he knew how, I am melted before you, God, and I'm sitting down in the dust and ashes, and I am repenting. I was wrong. I am sorry. Would you forgive me? And, you know, that was a turning point in Job's life, because that's what God was after. One of the greatest qualities that God is looking for in our lives is humility. So often, we're tempted to think that we know better than God. A problem comes in our life, and we think, it's not fair. God, you're not treating me right. And it's like, we know better than God. God knows what He's doing. And, you know, God really has rebuked me with this, because I needed this message. And this is a challenge to me. And over there in Peter, one of those verses that we memorized there, in 1 Peter 5, 6, he says, there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In due time. And so, Job was humbled before God. He was melted before God. And just picture in your mind there, this proud man. I mean, he was broken now with his sickness. He was not, I mean, by this time, he was not a good, healthy man. He was, had been sitting in the garbage heap for months on end, scraping the pus out of his sores and in pain and agony. He probably lost a lot of weight and hadn't been eating right. He was a miserable mess. But he finally humbles himself before God and says, God, I'm melted before you. I repent. I'm sorry. I was wrong. You are right. God, you know what you're doing. You are correct, God. I am wrong. And, you know, that is the key to what God says there through Peter. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He may exalt you in due time. God cannot exalt us. God cannot lift us up until we humble ourselves. Seems like that's a hard lesson for us to learn. Job learned it the hard way as well. But then we see here how God did exalt Job. The last part of the chapter is very interesting, exciting to see. We see, first of all, what God did through Job's family and friends, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite. Now, if Eliphaz was the first one to speak to him, probably the oldest one, because he spoke first. But God addresses Eliphaz, and he says, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. All right, so he rebukes these guys. I mean, they've been chewing on Job for months, telling Job how he was a wicked sinner, and God says, you guys were wrong. That was not right. And what does God tell him to do? Verse 8, therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 cows, or bulls, and 7 rams, and go unto my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which was right, like my servant Job. All right, now, they weren't offering these animals to Job, but they came to Job. Job now builds this altar. They offer these 14 animals on this altar before God, and Job prayed for them. Now, as I thought about that, how would have you felt if it was turned around that way with you? For months now, these three guys that were called his friends had been criticizing him and hurting him and saying terrible things about him. And now God says, all right, you guys go and you take those animals over and you offer a sacrifice and Job's going to pray for you. And Job probably thought, pray for them? You know, I'm thinking of my own selfishness. Maybe Job was more pious. But I think, why should I pray for them after what they did to me? But Job was humble now, and Job was willing to pray for these guys. And God, they offered their sacrifices. Job prayed for them, and we find here that God forgave them. Verse number 9, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord had commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. All right, so they came to Job like God had told them to do. They brought their animals. They sacrificed. They did what God told them to do. Job prayed for them, and God forgave them. He accepted Job's prayer, forgave them, and Job, at this point, it says that God turned Job's captivity. He turned things around for Job. He had been suffering all this time. Apparently, he was still suffering until this point. When the sacrifices were made, the forgiveness was made. So Job has forgiven his friends. He's prayed for God to forgive them. And God forgives them. God forgives Job. Job then is set free from the agony. Maybe God right there just healed him. I don't know. But I mean, still up to this point, he had all these sores all over him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And that doesn't go away just in a moment unless there's a miracle. So maybe at this moment, God just healed Job. He was fine once again. We don't know the exact details of that, but God intervened there because Job prayed for his friends like God had asked him to. Now, we see here in verse number 10 that as Job prayed for them, that God says there also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All right, so now God's beginning to exalt him. You know, he's beginning to lift him up, and he's promised to bless him and meet his needs and to exalt him, to give him back the things that he had. He was a very rich man before, very rich man, the richest man in the East, it said. And now he's going to have twice as much as he had before. So if he was rich before, now he's doubly rich. And notice how it takes place here. It's interesting. You know, exalting is part of God's desire in his character. God's got this passion in his heart to exalt those who lift him up and humble themselves. You know, you think about those verses, even like that one in Peter, that the Lord says that if we'll humble ourselves, he will lift us up. That's part of God's character. That's what God delights in doing. And yet we think, but if I go down, how am I going to go up? God says, you go down and I'll lift you up. But you lift yourself up and I'm going to push you down. And so we need to make sure that we humble ourselves before God. It's a great lesson for us, and it's not an easy one to learn. It seems like we continually go back on this. And that God can't stand rivalry, but he delights in those who exalt him and lift him up and are submissive to him. Very important for us to see. All through the scripture, you see that God cannot stand idolatry. Idolatry was a direct offense against God because God says, I am the only God. And what right do they have over having another God? So anything that competed with God, God quashed and put down. But he says, if you humble yourself before me, I will lift you up. Now, the struggles with pride was something that Job had apparently had dealt with here. And God now is working in his heart and providing and meeting his needs. Now as we move on here in verse number 11, it says, and it came, and then there came unto him all of his brethren. I found this very interesting. He says, all of his brothers and all of his sisters, and all of them that had been his acquaintances before. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him. That meant they had pity on him, and then they comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. All right, so all of these relatives, his brothers and his sisters and all of his acquaintances, came and whether they came in one big party or they came one by one, I don't know. But they all came to Job, and they showed him pity, and they had compassion on him, and they were a blessing to Job, trying to be an encouragement to him and try to be a help to him and to comfort him. But then notice also at the end of the verse there, it says, "And every man also gave him a piece of money and everyone an earring of gold." All of his sisters, all of his brothers, all of his acquaintances, they all came, gave him money and an earring of gold. Now we think an earring of gold. Well, back in those days, that was a very popular thing, that they would put their jewels and their precious things in ornaments like that, of earrings of gold or a necklace of gold and things like, and they'd even put golden necklaces around their horses and their animals during battle and things of that nature. And so they all bring him a piece of gold and a piece of money. God's blessing Job abundantly. God is providing for him. And God said he was going to give him a double portion of what he had before. And we see there in verse number 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." So he had twice as much as he had from the beginning. "For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen." A yoke is two, so that means he had 2,000 oxen. "And 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." All right, now, his wife now has 10 more kids. I mean, she already had 10, unless he had more than one wife, and nothing said about another wife. So if she has 10 more kids, how many of you ladies like to have 20 kids? Let me keep you busy. Anyway, so the first 10 were dead, but now she's got 10 more, and God blesses them. And then notice, not only that, but then look at verse 14. "And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Kaziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuch. And in all the land, there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren." So not only did he get 10 kids, he got 7 sons, 3 daughters, and the 3 daughters were the most beautiful daughters in the whole land. Well, I mean, when God does a job, he does it right. He made those girls beautiful. And all of this is blessings upon Job. And I think Job was, I think he was saying to Job, "Listen, Job, I wasn't against you all that time you were suffering. You don't know all the ins and outs of what was taking place between me and Satan. But Job, it wasn't your fault. Your friends were wrong. They've had to apologize. They've had to offer sacrifices. You prayed for them, and I forgave them, and I forgave you for getting upset with me and having a bad attitude toward me. And you've humbled yourself, and now because you've humbled yourself, Job, I've been able to lift you up. I'm able to exalt you." And God did abundantly exalt him. We read on, and he says in verse 16, "And after this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days." And we have no idea how old Job was before his problems. But if you remember, he was old enough that even the oldest people honored him in the marketplace. Remember that? He had a position of honor. Everywhere he went, everybody honored him. Well, you don't honor the young guys. They had to earn their right to that. So Job was a fairly old man to begin with. He already had 10 kids that were already growing. They had their own, they were adults when they died. And so we don't know how old he was, but he was not young. And now he's lived another 140 years, and he sees his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren of this after this whole episode. So God had been good to him. Now, as we look at all of this, and we bring this all together, we think this is the conclusion of this great book where God has been showing us that Job went through all kinds of suffering and heartache, not only physical suffering, but all the suffering of the abuse of his friends that were treating him wrongly and accusing him of things he hadn't done. And Job is pushed and pushed and pushed until he gets to the point where Job is starting to get a bad attitude toward God. And he's feeling like God's not being fair to him. And he just said, you know, I'd like to just talk to God about this. This isn't right. And then God sits him down and says, all right, let's have our talk. And God showed him his greatness and his power and his might. And, you know, as I look at this and as I think about this, what can we learn about this? Why? What this means is when you and I have a trouble, we have problems, a heartache comes to our life, or a trouble or a problem or a sickness or whatever the case may be, we need to stop and look at it and say, all right, now, what happened to Job? Job went through all these hard times. It was not nice. It was not comfortable. It was not pleasant. It lasted a good long time. And yet, at the end, God had to set him down and said, Job, listen. I'm in control of the universe. I'm in control of all the animals. I'm in control of all these big dinosaurs that you can't control. Job, you need to humble yourself before me. I am in control. And when Job did, God said, okay, Job, that's what I wanted. You humble yourself before me. You melt down in front of me. You admit to me that you were wrong, and I'll lift you up. And you know, when we go through those hard times, God doesn't promise to give us double of what we might have lost. But God does promise to exalt us. God doesn't even promise that he would exalt us right now in this life. He says in due time he'll exalt us. It may be in eternity. It may be now, but it may be later. But God said, I will exalt you if you humble yourself before me. And so, folk, the greatest thing I think we can learn from the book of Job is to stay humble. And when troubles come, instead of fighting God and wrestling with God and getting upset with God and fussing at God and getting bad attitudes toward him, we need to just say, God, all right, I melt down before you, God. I know you're a great God. And we need to have a new view of the greatness of God. Some of the chapters that I need to go over and over and over in my mind are 38, 39, 40, and 41. How God showed himself great, greater than anything else in this universe. God said, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And you can depend on me, Job. You can't do any of these things that I can do. I can do all of them. So when sickness gets a hold of us, or troubles get a hold of us, or heartaches get a hold of us, and we start getting upset, we need to stop and think, I can't do anything about this. God's in control. I need to just humble myself before God and let God be God. And God will lift me up in his good timing. And so, I've got work to do. Perhaps you do too. When the troubles and trials come, we need to rely upon God. And as we look back over this book of Job, we saw that God delights in those who give him glory. We saw the very first chapter when God himself said, Job is a man unlike any other. He is a man who stands out above all others. And what a testimony. And then we saw that Satan cannot touch us without God's permission. That's a blessing. We saw that suffering may not be caused by sin, but if we do not think right during suffering, that suffering may tempt us to rebel against God and blame God. We saw that God is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful, and always does what is right and good for his glory. And there's no accidents with God. And then we saw in this concluding chapter that God promises to, if we will humble ourselves, he will exalt us in due time. God is a great God. We've got to trust him. I've got to trust him. Each of us need that, and it'll be a great help if we'll do that.